Well, last week, we began a short 4-week series titled Parenting Towards the Promise. And the thought is that now that summer is here, school is almost over, and we got summer break that is upon us, we're going to have all this extra time with these beautiful children that God has given us. And so we want to steward that time that we have with them well. And to do this, we thought we would spend the summer with what could be called a parenting refresher. Just a way for us to remember, and maybe for the first time, but some of us more likely just to remember again, how it is that God wants us to think about parenting. We want God's word to shape our vision for the way that we parent our children, not just for the summer, but for all the days of our lives. And friends, I don't know about you, but I often feel like I am the rope being pulled in a game of tug of war. Anyone else? You feel like you're just constantly being pulled in all directions? And that's not just my parenting. Really, it's in all areas of life. I often feel like I'm just being pulled on one side. We'll pick this side over here, okay? On this side, I have God's word that he's commanded me to obey. I have God's spirit that he's imparted in me to help me obey. But over here on this side, I have the culture speaking into my ear, trying to normalize everything that goes against God's word. I have the mass population following culture, which makes me feel like some weird outsider. And even at times, I have my own spirit that's weak and desires sinful things. And so sometimes, even though I know what is right, I know what is good, I find my flesh cheering on the side of evil. And friends, rarely is this ever like bold and overt. It's always sneaky. It's always very subtle. It shows up in what might be perceived as rather small, minor infractions. Laughing at things that should cause me to weep as a Christian. Lowering my expectations of godliness and holiness for myself and for my family, for others. Waning in my consistency, in my affections for the Lord. And before you know it, what happens is I find that the majority of my rope, this rope that's in the tug of war game, the majority of my rope is over in enemy territory. And as we slowly give up the spiritual ground, one foot at a time, perhaps in the ways that we're living, perhaps it's in the ways that we're parenting, perhaps it's in the ways that we're engaging with our spouse or even with our God, if something doesn't change, what we're going to find is that our rope, our team, is going to land in a place that we don't want it to be. Now, I use this tug-of-war illustration because some of us here this morning, in our homes, in our relationships, in our families, in ourselves, we are losing ground. We're losing this tug. And if we're not, and if we don't sturdy ourselves, if we don't focus on the war that we're in, we are going to be tugged into defeat. So what do we do? Well, that's the question that our text clearly addresses for us this morning. In our text, what we see is a plea to remain faithful and resist temptation while living in a hostile and faithless culture. The plea that the Apostle John makes from us from his letter to his church is to remain faithful, to resist temptation while living in a hostile and faithless culture. How do we do this? Well, he's going to tell us. He's going to tell us to first expect obedience to God's commands. And we see that in verses 4 through 6. And then secondly, to guard against false teaching and living. And kids, for those of you who are taking notes, do we have the kids point up there? Chloe, do we have that? No kids point this morning? Okay. Well, kids, you can write this down. It's going to be easy. It's going to be easy to remember. You guys ready? Olivia, Gracie, you got your pens? Maren, you got your pen? You ready? Listen and obey. That's it. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. Listen and obey to God's commands the first time and right away. Do it first and foremost. Do it quickly. Do it right away. Parents, what that means for you is that you can expect children to listen and to obey you. Why? Because that's God's expectation. What we're going to learn is that this is God's expectation of all children. Of us. What we're going to learn together this morning is that following God's commands are not suggestive, but rather they're expected. And by nature, just the sheer idea of that causes us to recoil and kind of bristle up and put our dukes up. So before we go further, family, let's just pray and ask for God's help one more time. Father, we confess that your word confronts us in ways that we don't naturally like. And so this morning, would you give us the power to trust you? To trust that your way is better than our way? To trust that what you have spoken is better than what we have come to understand by ourselves? Help us this morning, Lord, to embrace your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so for those of you who were last week, you guys will remember that this promise that we're parenting towards. Remember, we're in this series, parenting towards the promise. What promise is that? Well, it's the promise that comes from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. What does that say? It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And we talked about last week how this promise is not a guarantee, but rather it's more of a truism. It's generally true that if we will train our children from birth into adulthood to submit to Christ, to love his word, to follow his commands, that they will develop a sincere affection and a commitment to him. It's not a guarantee, but it is a general truth. And then last week we looked at two biblical examples. One example of a man that we want to be like, one of a man that we don't want to be like. We looked at a man named Joshua who's quoted as saying, as for me and my house, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. That came from Joshua 24, verse 15. Then we looked at another man named Eli, who is known not for his family worshiping the Lord, but rather what he's best known for is fearing his children more than he fears God, which leads him to raising wicked and evil sons. And you ask yourself, okay, well, what was the difference between these two? Well, the difference is that one is committed to commending the faith into his future generations. And the other one was not. His parenting strategy was simply just hoping that if his kids are around it, then they'll just catch it. But friends, that's not what it means to train up our children. Well, this brings us to our text this morning, where the Apostle John, who's the author of not only the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, but he also writes three short letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, to his church. He writes these for the purpose of calling those within the church that he was pastoring, that he was responsible for shepherding, that he was ministering to. He writes these letters for the purpose of calling them to not sin and walk in darkness, and to resist being led astray by outsiders. And what we would see if we were to read all three of these letters in order is that we would see that there's a theological crisis gripping his church in Ephesus. There's a theological crisis happening in their midst. It's going to fracture their unity. Specifically, there are some people who have infiltrated his church. And now they're peddling this false doctrine about the deity and the incarnation of Christ and the need for his salvific death. And what John tells them is that false doctrine is serious business because eternal souls are at stake. And so what John does is he pleads with them to resist the false teaching that they're hearing. And he's also pleading with us to do the same. So church, let's look at it, God's word to us this morning together. Starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Now, perhaps at a quick first read, you guys got the same questions that I had when I first read this. Who is this woman? Who are her children? Why does John the elder love her? That's weird. And what is this love that he says that is going to remain in us forever? Well, church, so those are good questions. The first thing that we should first and foremost understand is that John is not writing to a particular woman, but rather he's writing to a particular bride. If you recall, in the scriptures, over and over again, God's church is referred to often as the bride of Christ, this bride who is adorned for her groom, who's chosen for her groom, who's set apart for her groom, who is, what's the word? Elect. So what this means then is that John is writing to this elect woman. He's writing to a particular body of Christ. He's writing to a church. A church together that forms a congregation, but individually is made up of people who know the truth of who God is, of people who have confessed him as Lord and Savior, of people who have repented of their sins. So in other words, John is writing to the bride of Christ, his church that he's pastoring, and the children of that bride are the people who share these same beliefs. And the first thing he says to them is that there is an expectation upon you to obey God's commands. There's an expectation upon you to obey God's commands. Look down with me to verse 4. He says, "I was very glad to see some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with a command we have received from the Father. So now I ask you, dear lady," not as if we're if I were writing you a new command, he says, I'm not telling you anything new, but rather just what? We have heard from the beginning that we love one another. How? This is love. That we walk according to his commands. This is the command as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. I wonder, church, if you've noticed all of the repetition that was in these first six verses so far. I mean, so far, just in the first six verses, John has used the word love 5 times. He's used the word truth 5 times. It seems as if John is trying to say something to us, yeah? Yes. First, be sure to understand that what he's meaning by these words. What he means by the word truth is God's words, God's commands. He's going to label God's words, God's commands as truth. And then as love, he's going to label love as this definition of keeping and obeying and walking in God's words. In other words, he's going to call what true love is actually obedience to God's commands. And it's with all of that together that he says to the people of God, that he says to sinners who by the shed blood of God the Son and the forgiveness granted to them by God the Father, people who were at one time enemies of God and who now have been adopted by God, let's just call them being in Christ. He's speaking to people who are in Christ. He says that those who are in Christ are expected to keep God's commands by walking in obedience according to them. And when we do, he says there's no greater way than that we can love one another. The greatest way that we can love one another, church, Grace Harbor, as a people, as a congregation, it's not taking each other meals. It's not giving each other rides to the doctor. I mean, those are all great things, and those things should all flow out of our love. But the greatest way that we can love one another is by keeping God's commandments. Now, let's just get real for a moment. What this means for us this morning is that for those who are in Christ, obeying God's word is not a suggestion for you to consider, but rather it's an expectation for you to follow. You see, so many of us, myself at times included, are living our lives as if God has spoken suggestions to us for us to take under consideration. It's like, okay, God, thank you for that. I'll just pull away to my own private counsel. Me, myself, and I will evaluate what you've said. We'll weigh it out. We'll thank you for bringing this information to us. We'll make a judgment and let you know what we think. And when we live like this, God says, "What? What in the thunder are you thinking?" He says, "How in the world are you interpreting my words? What made you think that this was a suggestion?" Look back with me, family, to verse 4. He says, "I was very glad to find some, not all, some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with a command that we've received from the Father." Church, what this shows us is that there is clearly an expectation that comes with God's commands. It's like this. If there was no expectation that came with God's commands, there would be no such thing as sin, because everything would be subjective. Now, what does this mean for us this morning? What does it mean for our children who live in our homes? Well, it means that first, if we are in Christ, if we are a son or a daughter of God, that if he is our Father, then we should consider his words rightly by understanding that they are words to be obeyed. That's the first thing that means for us. Secondly, it means that like the Father expects obedience from us, we too should expect obedience from our children. As long as what we're asking of them is not sin, according to Ephesians chapter 6, what we learn, and we have it up on the screen here for you, is that it is right for children to obey their parents. It teaches us that it's right for them to honor you as their father and their mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Why? So that it may go well for them and that they may have a long life. Now, what does this mean and what does this not mean? Well, it means that we are to model our parenting after God's parenting. That's the vision of our parenting. God, who has revealed himself to us as a good father, not as a harsh father. Ephesians 6:4, the next verse after that, says, "Fathers, don't stir up your kids in anger, but bring them up in what?" Again, we see those same words that we saw last week, training and instruction of the Lord, reminding us that it's going to be hard and never-ending work. And yet, even though it's hard and never-ending, we're reminded that the expectation of our homes should be that God's rules, his statutes, his commands, his instructions, the expectation is that they're followed. Now, perhaps you're wondering, but what about grace? What about grace? Isn't God gracious? Absolutely. He is. In fact, he's the most gracious. But church, remember that the grace that he extends is not cheap grace. That his graciousness doesn't come at the expense of turning a blind eye to sin or lowering the bar of expectation. Rather, actually, when does God show us the most grace? He shows us the most grace actually when we turn to him in repentance. Now listen, like we talked about last week, it is going to be very easy for us this morning in this conversation that we're in to be swallowed up in shame and condemnation. So many of us have allowed sin to infiltrate our homes and to reshape our parenting one foot at a time. We have given up holy ground in our homes, in our families, in our relationships. And now we're living with the fallout. Brother, sister, remember what we committed to last week together. Remember that we committed last week not to allow the enemy to twist this beautiful promise that we're seeking to parent towards and to manipulate it in our minds and in our hearts to bond us into shackles of shame and guilt. Like we said last week, we're all guilty of missing the mark. We're all guilty of failing our children, our spouses, our loved ones in different ways. Don't let the enemy this morning play games with you. Oh, that's you. He's talking about you. You've done that. You've failed. You're a failure as a parent. Friend, shut him up by just simply saying, "Yes, I know," which is why I'm now in God's word seeking life and direction. Tell him to just leave you alone, that you're busy taking notes. Resist him and he will flee from you. You're not the only, I've been sitting in this text all week long, and all week long feeling like, man, I shouldn't even be preaching this. So many failures. No. We're going to resist him, and he's going to flee, and we're going to move on. Which also happens, this idea of resisting also happens to be the second way that John reminds us commands us, pleads with us to remain faithful and to resist temptation while living in a hostile and faithless culture, and that is by being on guard against false teaching and living. Now, remember, John is, the church that John is writing to is in serious, serious danger. As we'll see here in the next few verses, there have been some who've infiltrated their way into the church, and now they're trying to sabotage it. And how are they doing that? By creating theological confusion, specifically about Jesus being the true Son of God And now these deceivers are going around teaching this lunacy to others, trying to persuade them to abandon their faith and to affirm evil. Look down in your Bible with me, starting in verse 7. He goes on and he says, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world." What makes them deceivers? They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. In other words, they were teaching that the Messiah had not come in the fullness of man to bear our sin. John says that those who teach, who think and teach such things, they are what? They are the deceiver and the Antichrist. Who are the Antichrists here? Those who deny Jesus. Deny that he came. He says in verse 8, he says, "Watch yourselves so that you don't lose what you have worked for." In other words, so you don't lose ground. The work that you've been doing on the other side of that tugrope that you've been on, as you've been studying God's word, and as God's word has been working in you, as you've been growing in faith and growing to trust him, and slowly you're getting one hand over the other. Be careful, he says, that you don't be deceived and now find yourself losing ground as the enemy is now pulling you out of faithfulness and to abandon what is true and what is right. The ground of faith, he says. He goes on, he says, "But rather, do what?" He says, "Well, remain obedient and steadfast so that you may receive a full reward." He goes on, he says in verse 9, he says, "Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God." The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, do not receive him into your home. Do not greet him, for the one who greets him shares in his evil works. I hope that what we can see, that this letter that John is writing to his church, I hope that what we see is that this is a letter that is written from the front lines. It's written from the front lines of a war. In the first six verses, John is trying to strengthen the shaky knees of the soldiers by reminding them that the faithfulness and obedience is expected from them. But here in verses 7 through 11, we see that he's trying to warn them about the severity of their opponents and the need to protect themselves in the battle they are in. He says, "Listen, you guys are not in a water gun fight. You're not playing laser tag. You're in a war." Which brings up two questions for us in verses 9 and 10. What does it mean to go beyond Christ's teaching? And then two, what does it mean to not receive people who teach contrary to Christ's teaching? Well, these two questions are closely connected. They're closely related. First, to go beyond Christ's teaching is to either fall short of what he taught or to go beyond what he taught. It's either to lower the bar of expectation so low that anybody can just step over it, or to raise the bar so high that nobody can reach it. And none of us, at least almost none of us, ever think of ourselves as being in danger of this. Friends, but the reality is that it's actually much easier to do than you might expect. For example, when we fail to address sin by turning a blind eye to it, by pretending that it's not there, we lower the bar, the standards by which Christ has established. So it goes like this. Okay, so I know there's this thing happening inside my home. It's happening inside in my relationship, in my life. I know that Scripture would clearly say it's not good, but man, to address it is going to be problematic. It's going to create more issues for me. It's really not hurting anybody. It's just kind of hurting them. I'm just going to let it go and hope that it just works itself out. And to do so, we now create this culture, this pattern, this habit of stopping short of God's commands in our life, in our home, in our relationships. Or it goes like this. It goes the other way. When we take God's commands and we bend them and we change them and we add to them to defend our own natural desires. So wait, doesn't the Bible say in 1 John 4:8 that God is love? And if God is love, well, doesn't that mean love is love? And if God is love, and if love is love, then why would a loving God ever disapprove of something that is done in the context of love? And what happens when we take the Scriptures and we do these theological gymnastics with them is that we end up landing far past where God lands, and we miss the bar altogether. So church, the warning that John gives us this morning is to see both of these as being dangerous. So dangerous that we live our lives being awake and on guard. That taking what might seem like subtle and nuanced differences as seriously life-threatening. Why would we do that? Because they are life-threatening. It's subtlety. It's in the subtlety. It's in the nuance that the enemy is hunting you. It's in the subtlety and it's in the nuance that he's hunting your children, your loved ones. John is pleading with us this morning to hold your ground. Hold the line. Resist false teaching. Which is why he says here in verse 10, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring Christ's teaching, but rather a teaching that is contrary, that contradicts Christ's teaching, do not receive him. For the one who greets him, the one who entertains their ideas, the one who considers their points of view, the one who comes to believe that there just might be another gospel apart from Christ, to participate in such is to share in the false teaching's evil works. So church, again, man, I want you to hear what I'm saying and don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying... because I know some of our minds are already like running to these like places. Okay, well, where does this happen at? So I'm not saying that the public school system is the Antichrist. I'm not saying that attending a secular college is to share in evil works. But what I am saying is that anything that is pulling you or your children away from the teachings of Christ, anything that is seeking to convince you or your children that Jesus is a liar and that there is another good news by which they will find salvation and happiness, whatever it may be, cut it off. Cut it off before you're deceived. Cut it off before your children are deceived. Before you find yourself having lost sacred ground and you find your children without God. Cut it off. Friend, technology is not bad. YouTube is not bad. The beach is not bad. Unless it's the means by which Satan is seeking to sift you and your loved one. Unless it's the medium by which the enemy is stalking you to devour you or your child. And if it is, Why in the world would we tolerate and tame that serpent in our homes? Well, why would you not cut it off and throw it out? Because your kid's gonna throw a temper tantrum about it? Because your flesh is going to go through withdrawals and you're going to crave it? Oh, friend, those are far better repercussions to deal with than the alternative. Friends, I wonder what it is that you believe distinguishes Christians from the world. I can tell you right now, it's not the color of our skin. I can tell you right now, it's not the ways in which we vote. It's not the things that we picket or the schooling options that we choose. Fundamentally, it comes down to the ways that we embrace and we obey God's word and the way that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's truly what makes us different. It's what separates Christians from the world. It's how you can tell a real Christian by the fruit of their lives from someone who's just spiritually confused in wearing the team jersey. John finishes his letter in verse 12 by saying, though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to use paper and ink. He wants to conserve, I guess. Instead, he says, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. And then he gives a final farewell. He says, the children of your elect sister send you greetings. We're reminded by these closing words of John that there is joy among God's people when they are with one another. There's joy here this morning as we gather together. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, speaking of Jesus, it says, for the joy that laid before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to know that Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Father's commands, so that you would have the ability to come and stand before God without having God's wrath poured out on you for your sin. That's why he was perfectly obedient. This is the gospel. This is the good news of God's love towards the world. It's the central message of the Bible. God has created each one of us for a relationship with him. Each of our hearts will only be satisfied in a relationship with the God of the Bible. Children, you guys need to hear that. Only a relationship with Jesus will satisfy you in this life. The problem is that all of us have turned away from God. We've turned away from God, we've turned to ourselves in our own ways. The Bible calls this sin, and our sin separates us from God. And if we die in this state of spiritual separation from God, we will spend eternity separated from him in judgment because of our sin. But the good news of the Bible, it's actually the greatest news of the entire world, is that God has not left us alone in this state. That God has come to us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus has done what no one else on earth could ever do. He has lived a life of no sin, but even though he lived a life of no sin for which he should die, he did die so that our sin might be forgiven, so that we might be restored into intimacy with God for all eternity. And then the good news just keeps getting better from that. He didn't stay dead for long. The 3 days later, he rose from the grave in victory over sin and death. Why? So that anyone, anywhere, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Just let that settle in for a minute. No matter who you are or what you have done in this life, that by putting your trust in Jesus, you can be forgiven for all your sin and be restored into a relationship with God for all eternity. Friend, let me ask you, what greater vision or version of life do you have than that? What can you imagine that would be better? I pray this morning that if you have been playing hide and seek with God your entire life, that today might be that day that you would yell out, come out of hiding and yell out, "Here I am! Save me! No longer am I going to run, no longer am I going to hide. Oh my God, save me!" For those of us who feel as if we're losing ground, we've allowed sin or apathy to infiltrate our homes, we feel as if we're being pulled into enemy territory, brother, sister, it's not too late. It's not too late to do something about it. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your parenting, whether it's your own mental health, oh, that this would be the day that you open up, that you share your burdens, that you would invite the church to come in behind you to pick up the tail end of the rope and to begin to heave and to pull alongside with you. Perhaps the reason that you're losing this battle is because you're playing a team player game solo. And so for those who are not in Christ and for those who are, this is the day. This is the day, man. This is the day that the Lord is calling you to faith and to faithfulness. Will you come? Will you draw near? Will you be obedient? Let's pray.